Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel reading for today, if we had used it at the service, is the baptism of Jesus. And I couldn't help thinking at the 9 o'clock service, because just how appropriate that was, because this is where we start in this Jesus, Paul, and the church. And there were words like this around his baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus began his ministry, there is a clear example of covenant and kingdom. The sky is torn open. The barrier between this world and the next is taken down, and heaven touches earth permanently in Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven, remains with Jesus. And we see the permanent link made between heaven and earth. So all that is experienced and expected of heaven is present in Jesus. The forgiveness that we have been given and will be greeted with in heaven is experienced with Jesus. The healing of sickness or sadness is found in Jesus. The eternal life that will be experienced in heaven is met in Jesus. Heaven touches earth in Jesus. He becomes the portal of the future we long for. He becomes the way we receive the blessings of heaven. And we could spend the rest of our lives just thinking about that. We simply don't have the capacity to fully explore or fully understand it. It is just so amazing. Not only is heaven now hardwired into the experience of earth, but the one through whom this becomes real is now none other than the Son of God. The Trinity is now fully revealed. The Father speaks, the Son is baptized, the Spirit descends. This is a revelation of eternity that will feed us until the day we die. And later in the Father says, "This is my Son, and I'm very pleased with him." And then later, Jesus was to say, "I perfectly represent the Father. When you see me, you see the Father." Jesus represents his Father as the son of a king would. This is covenant and kingdom. This is where we begin to understand who the Father really is, what the heart of the Father is filled with. The Father longs for us to know restoration. The Father longs for us to know the touch of compassion, healing, forgiveness, and the deliverance he has for us. How do we know this? Because the Father is perfectly revealed in Jesus, his Son. But how do people engage with this truth at a personal and practical level? How does this become real for you and for me, and not just some words that you find in the Bible or that the preacher gets up and speaks about or raves about or whatever? Well, this is where we go and look at the story of Paul. Saul, as he was then, in Acts 9. And we heard some of these words there. Because it gives an image of how it might happen, although it won't be all our experience. But the engagement is real, no matter how it happens for you. I mean, some people thought for me that, is he really saved? Because it was so unemotional, undramatic. But for other people, of course, it's all on. And there's no right way, is there? But that there is the transformation of meeting Christ. So Paul anyway, or Saul as he was then, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them prisoner to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So Paul is on his way to Damascus, or Saul. It is a well-known road, and he is accompanied both for protection and to help prosecute the Christians. And as he's passing the low hills with olive groves and vineyards just before Damascus, he is knocked to the ground by a flash of light, and a voice speaks to him saying, "Here's Jesus, whom Saul is persecuting." Now, Saul could have, I doubt if he did, but he could have thought to himself, "Ah, and then met the guy. What are you talking about?" Whatever happens, certainly Saul is making an inquiry. "Well, who are you, Lord?" Which is a confession all of itself. And Jesus says again, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, it's very clear from Jesus' point of view, now listen to this carefully, that if you hurt one of his followers, you hurt him. The connection is so deep that if something happens to any one of his disciples, both then and now, Jesus experiences it as if it is happening to him. What we have here is an example of covenant that is beyond what was promised in the Old Testament. What we have here is a oneness that exists between Jesus and his disciples. No matter what happens to you, no matter what accusation someone may make to you about the fact that you love Jesus, Jesus feels it and knows it and experiences it as though it was happening to him. I just find that really mind-blowing. It sort of goes to the depth of something inside me and says, "I mean that much to him?" And he does. That's the way it is. Covenant, remember, is the ability to become one with the person with whom we are in covenant with. The Father has made it clear that he is one with his Son at his baptism. Now, Jesus makes it clear that he is one with his disciples. Now, from that point, Saul is converted and the scales fall from his eyes when he is prayed for by Ananias in Damascus. I really feel for Ananias. I mean, you just think, if you know that this guy's coming and he's going to take you off to prison, and then God gives you the instruction to go around there and pray for him. I mean, if it was me, I would be doing a Jonah. And I'd be heading out of town as fast as I could go because, well, but Ananias was made of other stuff, obviously. And he goes, and Ananias comes to Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul," and I guess when Ananias says that, inside of him he's thinking, "Well, Saul, you've got a lot of theology to sort out around here. You haven't got it sorted yet." But he calls him Brother Saul, and he prays for him, and his eyes come back. He can see. Well, eyes come back. The scales fall off his eyes, and he can see. And Paul then goes on, or Saul goes on, and he preaches in the local synagogues. And then he has to escape Damascus as his life is now under threat. The one who is bringing the threat now comes under threat because now he's in love with Jesus and he can't stop talking about it. That really upsets the religious establishment, doesn't it? And he goes to Jerusalem, and Barnabas supports him and advocated for him. Because naturally the church in Jerusalem has this prehistory about Saul. And takes a bit of hard talking on Barnabas' part to convince them that, you know, he's the real deal now. And he's there with the church for a period of time and moves on. Now, there is some suggestion that over the next 13 years he was to experience some really terrible stuff. And he describes this in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Whipped by 39 lashes 5 times, beaten by rods 3 times, he's in the open sea for a day and a night, and shipwrecked. Also, all of those things happen, almost all those things happened before Barnabas found him again and brought him to Antioch. Because we've got the chronology of Paul's life after Antioch. And only the few of the things that Paul lists in that great horrendous list, of which I've only touched on, happens after Antioch. So Paul has been denounced and persecuted in the years between his encounter with Jesus and his reunion with Barnabas, who says, "Remember all those Gentiles and the idea you had about reaching them? Well, it looks like it's starting to happen." They go off to Antioch. And during those years of great difficulty and need, he's almost certainly been excommunicated 5 times. That's what the 39 lashes are all about. So he's alone. External sources to the New Testament tell us that he was possibly living in a cave, hiding for his life above the city that was his home. His family has rejected him. He was almost certainly married, and his wife has disowned him. He's alone. And he's been beaten so badly, and he looks just terrible. His legs have become bandy. He bears all the marks of a man who has been systematically tortured day by day. And this is the man that God will now use to do the most remarkable transforming work in the history of the church. During those years, something happened in Paul's understanding. And what he begins to do is to describe the church as the body of Christ. So he has encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus revealed that the most stunning covenant exists between him and his disciples. When they are persecuted, Jesus feels it. It's like they are the same body somehow. The covenant is so one, so deep, that the only way we can describe the Christian church is the body of Christ. So here's my question for this church. The people in the community we live in who are longing for a touch of heaven, if they meet Jesus, they would find heaven. They would hear words of forgiveness. They would experience healing. They would know restoration and deliverance. We know that if they met Jesus, that is what they would experience. So how will they do that? Through the body. Through Jesus made known to the world in his covenant people. And if the people of the community don't experience Jesus through us, then we have to look in a mirror and say, why is that? If people don't experience Jesus through us, why aren't they? You see, it really is about covenant and kingdom. Covenant is about relationship. Kingdom is about representing the King. It is an invitation to relationship, to the life of discipleship and oneness with Jesus. It's a challenge to live into the responsibility of representing the King, to live into what we were created for. It is about being one with God and doing things for Him. But covenant and kingdom isn't just about you as an individual. It is about us as a body. And the whole dream and image of God, though we individually come to Christ, the whole intention of all God's genius was about a body functioning together in partnership out of the gifts that God has gifted you with, out of the personalities that you are burdened and celebrate with. That's his dream. And if you ever had this idea that it all sits on your shoulders, then you're missing a core and fundamental thing about the intention of God. It's about being a covenant community, doing the work of the King. And what is the work of the King? To save all that was lost from the beginning of time. It is a rescue mission that God has been on since the fall in Genesis 3. Now, I have no idea how long that is, but my patience would have run out by now. But God, from the fall, has been on a rescue mission so that each one of you and those whom you love and those whom you know might know God for themselves. And restoration, reconciliation. You see, we are a covenant community with a mission of extending the kingdom of our Father. It is covenant and kingdom, being and doing, relationship and responsibility. It is invitation and challenge. It's about being, it's a community on mission. This community, this church, exists to be on mission together. It's right there. That's why we exist. Together as the body, covenanted together with Jesus. We represent the King and extend his rule, bringing forgiveness, healing, restoration and deliverance wherever we go. People will experience the future that is heaven in us today. You don't believe it? That's the problem. That's the problem. So many of us hear it and say, oh yeah. we lose track of the truth. That is where it is. That's what it means to be church. That is our calling. That is why we exist. Father, we've explored covenant and kingdom these 13 plus weeks. We see that from the very beginning, it was your desire that we be one with you in covenant relationship and we fulfill kingdom responsibility, representing you to the world. And you call us to do this together as a covenant community. Lord, help us to look at one another like you would. Help us to allow you to build into our lives and between us that we would fulfill your mission here in this community. And wherever we find ourselves, whatever situation we find ourselves in, help us to remember that we are there as Jesus, representing you. His life being seen in us because of the oneness that exists. And help us in every conversation, every deed, everything that we do, together or on our own, would bear the mark of Jesus. And that we would be signs of hope in our world. For those who struggle with shame, those who look at life and wonder what its purpose is, seeking for significance, struggling with sickness, death. May we be the light of hope, symbols of a security that this world can never give, but can be found in you. So come, Holy Spirit, inspire us, enliven us, empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.